Good morning. It's a good morning. I have on my heart something that is ambitious. I'd like to cover 1st and 2nd Corinthians today. But I want to give you encouragement. It's all on one page. It starts here. And it goes here, and it goes down here, and across here, and there, and then in here. So we have to move right along. But when's lunch? Labor not for the bread that perishes. I'd like to really give you a very fast orientation to both letters. And before I speak about Paul's background with the Corinthians, I'd like to talk about the background of Corinth to begin with. Corinth was a totally pagan culture in the Roman Empire. If you called somebody a Corinthian, it was an insult. It was a way of saying that you were sexually immoral. It says that you were rich and self-indulgent. It says that you indulged in prostitution. To call somebody a Corinthian girl was to call her a prostitute. It was a pagan culture. And it wasn't just viewed that way by Christians, it was viewed that way by the Roman Empire. Now, the Romans were no slouches on sin, but the Corinthians were looked at as worse, a worse part of the Roman Empire. And Paul wrote 3 letters to the Corinthians. We have 2. But in the first letter, 1 Corinthians, he refers to an earlier letter, which we don't have. And Paul didn't tend to live in one place long. He did many missionary journeys. But on his second missionary journey, he lived in Corinth for 18 months, which was a very long time. I think the only other church he spent that much time in voluntarily was Ephesus, and then he spent 2 years in Rome under house arrest. So that was the Romans chose that, and that was in AD 50 or 52. And then later on his third missionary journey, he lived there another 3 months that he ministered in Corinth. That was AD 56. So why did Paul write 2 letters to the Corinthians? And if you look at these letters, they're letters of tremendous amount of correction. A lot of people think that, oh, it's mostly about abusing the gifts of the Spirit, but that is not what it's mostly about. There's a good chunk of it. There's 3 chapters devoted to that. But there were many other things that he corrected in the course of 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. I don't know what was in 0 Corinthians. Counting as a mathematician, we start at 0. He refers in 1 Corinthians to the earlier letter. And there's some indication that there was correction in that letter as well. So why do I want to cover this at this time? You might be thinking, oh, I wonder who did something wrong. What axe does he have to grind? And the truth is, I don't have an axe to grind, and that's why I'm covering it at this time. It's much harder to cover a fault at the time the fault is occurring. It's much better to teach the truth and train the truth before we go off the rails. It's always harder to correct than to train and encourage. And so my giving this at this time is because I'm realistic that trials come to every church, and trials could come to this church, and they could involve any of these corrections that Paul has given. I think that there's a reason that each of the churches that Paul wrote to exist in the Bible. In Galatians, he's correcting living by the law to earn your salvation. In Corinthians, he's covering everything he didn't cover in any of the other letters. Maybe you look at it that way. There was so many things to correct. And that in itself is very difficult. Generally speaking, it's not good to correct more than one thing at a time, because you're fighting discouragement. You leave the impression that you're critical. This might be helpful to you parents. If you are aware of five faults, don't correct them all at once. Be led by the Spirit what you should correct. Now, Paul did correct these. I don't know if all at once is true, but he corrected a whole lot at once. So we don't want to discourage anyone, and it's better to teach in advance the truth, so if the situation arises, you can point back at what was covered. You say, this is what the Word says. Now, I want you to think for a minute, how hard must it have been for Paul to write to Corinth with so much correction? And I want you to think, it's not just a church. It is the church, but it's a church born out of this pagan culture. So all these problems, some of these people might not even think they're wrong. And that's very relevant to our day. If you lived 100 years ago, I would say that most of our countrymen had a familiarity with the Ten Commandments, had a respect for God, even if they weren't really following Him. Recently, I heard someone speak out, and he said that we're having so many problems because things that people used to believe are no longer believed. So we have this problem ourselves. We live in the American culture. Most of us, I don't know, anybody here from a foreign country? You imbibed another culture that has formed you. If you had grown up in Pakistan or Uganda or Mexico or Canada, you might not realize it, but Canada is a different culture. Japan. So here we are in a post-Christian age holding to the Word of God, and we are going to encounter people who think, why can't I fill in the blank? Why can't I do that? What's wrong with that? And it's not that we're trying to be critical. It's trying to be faithful to what God says pleases Him. We're trying to be faithful to what the Word of God says. And that takes patience. Not impatience. It takes patience. I'll say this for parents again. Being a parent takes patience. You won't change your child overnight. And you'll need to say it more than once. And that's okay. And if you're patient, you're modeling something that everyone needs to learn. So that's just background. Okay, does that make sense to people? What are the issues today? What are some of the issues? We won't be exhaustive, but one of them is, what is immoral? That is one of the issues of our day. Brother Werner?
Making too much money,
yes, idolatry. I have a friend, he's passed now, but when he was young, he lived in Canada. He lived during the latter rain revival. He was involved with it. And after that revival had swept the prairie state of Saskatchewan, he became a pastor in a small place. And they paid him $10 a week. And after he had done that for a few years, he got married and they raised his pay because you have to support a wife. So they raised it to $12 a week. He said something to me once that has stuck with me. He said, you know what the problem with young people today are? I never answer questions like that. My grandmother said that to me once, and I thought she's going to inveigh against television. And she didn't. She said, the problem with people today is they have too much space. When we were raising our 10 kids, everybody was in the kitchen. It was the only heated room. And we knew what everybody was doing. I mean, but now kids can be in their own room doing bad things, and you don't even know. So what this pastor from Saskatchewan said to me was, the problem with young people today, and now he's in his old age and he's living in Ontario, he said, the problem with young people today is they have too much money. He said, I see young people open their wallets and there's a $100 bill in there. Now, I don't know if he factored in inflation, but he felt that was a problem. And I agree with him. We learn a lot of things by going through the Depression. Do you believe that? Do you learn something by having tight finances? That's not all bad. So I would like to go into the corrections that are in 1st and 2nd Corinthians in a very fast way. The first one is in chapter 1, Paul covers the fact that the Corinthians had divisions among them. And they had a problem with pride. Do you think we might ever have divisions among us? Could that happen? Sure it could. And pride causes divisions. Chapters 2 and 3, see, we're moving right along. Chapters 2 and 3 speak about spiritual wisdom versus natural wisdom. Do you think there are people in the church who make decisions based on whatever their value system is, their natural wisdom, instead of what does the Word say? What does the Spirit say? Sure, it happens. And if you know much about churches, you know that most churches have somewhere in their past, and most Christians have somewhere in their past, gone through some kind of a painful experience in the body of Christ. The fourth chapter, Paul writes, and he begs the Corinthians to accept his leadership. And not just his, but Apollos and Timothy's as well. Do you think there's ever in the church times when some part of the body is thinking, I don't care what he says, I know more than he does, or I don't like what he says? Do you think that happens in churches? Anybody? Anybody awake? Werner, have you seen this? A little? Chapter 5, Paul goes into specifics in correcting immorality of a man living with his father's wife. This is Corinthian culture. And Paul writes about it. He says, this is even unheard of among pagans. So Paul is saying this is even for you Corinthians. It's unheard of. And he's very stern. He says to them, you must expel this person from your midst. It's put in these words, put away the evil person from among you. Is that judgmental? It will be viewed that way by those who feel like that's my personal business. It's not your business. Now, the wrong thought there is that there is no authority in the body of Christ. In other words, I'm the greatest authority in my life, and it's wrong for you as a pastor to dig into it. Do you think that ever happens? Sure it happens. I'll tell you where it happens. I'll tell you where it happened for a long time before we got to the current crisis of morals. It happened in the area of divorce. And many, many churches did not want to touch it. And I'm not saying all the ways it's been touched have been right. I would say this, that there's often been mishandled issue. But the other error is not to handle the issue. So in chapter 5, Paul writes very clearly about this specific situation. In chapter 6, he covers corrections about lawsuits, and he comes back to immorality again. So having taken a brief break from chapter 5, he talks about brothers suing brothers. That's a great problem, to have brotherly love when you're taking each other to court. And he says you should just let yourself be defrauded rather than fight for your selfish goals. He covers immorality. Chapter 7, now the whole book of Corinthians is not just corrections. I don't want to give that impression. But in chapter 7, Paul gives teaching on marriage and how marriages fail and remarriage. He gives teachings on this. It's been a very, very contentious part of the scripture in different parts of the body of Christ. Chapter 8, he covers correction about eating food offered to idols and not caring whether you stumble your brother. Do you think that's relevant? We don't have too much food offered to idols. Except the idol of gluttony. But food offered to idols was a Roman era relevant problem. And then offending people over it is still relevant today. We just use different things to offend with. Chapter 9, Paul covers once again his appeal to the Corinthians to accept his leadership. Paul is the one who started the church in Corinth. And he comes back to this here as well as in 2 Corinthians. Then in chapter 10, he cites the Israelites, ancient Israelites, and he says they fell through idolatry, immorality, complaining about the food in the wilderness, participating in food offered to idols, and many other things. And he said, look that you don't fall the same way. And he said, instead, you should try to please God and please others in what you do. Chapter 11, Paul covers how men and women should cover their heads in church or should not cover their heads in church. And he covers how the Lord's Supper should be taken in a reverent way. And he calls out specifics. He says, some of you are plunging in and you don't care about your brothers and sisters. And some of you don't view the sacrament as holy. And some of you don't examine your heart. And some of you have even died. It's pretty serious. Then chapters 12 through 14, Paul covers how things should be done involving ministry, and in particular the gifts of the Spirit, in chapters 12 through 14. You say, hey, wait, 13's not about that. No, 13 is about that. That's the love chapter. So 12, 13, and 14 are about edification and order in the church service. Chapter 15, Paul corrects the belief among the Corinthians that they missed the resurrection or there is no resurrection. And Paul goes into detail teaching us about there is the resurrection. Is this relevant to us? Sure is. There are people who believe in reincarnation. In our culture, there are people who believe that there is nothing after this life. And Paul is instructing, careful instruction about the truth of the resurrection and the judgment. And chapter 16 is a wrap-up. He says, say hi to so-and-so, say hi to this one, say hi to that one. And all of you should love one another. And he gives some more exhortations that are quite sobering. He says, quit you like men. And all that you do, do in love. He's still cleaning clocks. Now think about this. How hard is it to change the culture of a group of people? Is that easy or hard? That's hard. Should Paul have given up? Should Paul have said, this is never going to work. We'll just accept Corinthian culture. Should he have done that? No. He fought the good fight, and he wrote other letters to Titus and Timothy telling them to do the same where they were serving the Lord. So we must not duck battles, but we must not fight battles carnally. We must speak the truth in love. We must teach with patience, and we should be willing to take our lumps for the truth. Now, chapter 2, book 2 Corinthians. Okay, I'm going to go faster now. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks to the church about the brother who was put out of the church. And he says, you must confirm your love to him and restore him. I'm glad that was written. It's so needed. And he also appeals to them, surprise, surprise, at great length, receive my ministry, accept my leadership. Now, Paul doesn't do that by saying, look here, I'm the district superintendent. You do what I say. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I'm the Pope. He doesn't say, I'm any title except this title. He says, I am an apostle and I am your father in Christ. I have brought the gospel to you. Hear what I have to say. He uses persuasion, not compulsion. And I want to say that to you. Don't use compulsion when you are trying to work with someone. Use persuasion. Because when you use compulsion, you take away from them responsibility to consider what you say. So you can argue from deep conviction and from deep love, which Paul does. He doesn't just let it go, but he does it with love. So then Paul comes back after the first said, restore the brother. He says, comfort the repentant brother. And then he has a chapter on giving generously. And he comes back to another chapter about receive my ministry. How many times have we hit this? Now we're on the back page. See, I give you hope. I want to give you some conclusions from everything I've said. Things that we need to do. One is we must believe that the church must be holy. That the church must walk in holiness, which means obeying what the Lord says, doing what God says pleases him. I want to come again, as I often have, come against the idea of right and wrong. There are too many Christians who live by right and wrong, and replace that with what pleases the Lord. That's what Paul refers to. He says, do what pleases the Lord. That is the definition of how we are led by the Spirit. Second, he says, put away the evil person so the church will remain pure and the sinner will repent. It's for his good, not just the church's. You know where that verse is that he's quoting? It's in quotes in Corinthians. It says, put away the evil person from among you. Does anyone know where it is? Yep. It occurs at least five times in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, you must put away evil from among you. He says that to Israel. The third point is that we must love one another and bear with one another. If we won't do that, we will have fights and we will have splits. But if I love you and disagree with you, I can bear with that, and you can bear with me. And we can seek the truth together and come along on a journey. Fourth one, we must be willing to work to see change where change is needed in our midst. And I didn't quote the verse, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I didn't tell you to leave all the wicked people in the world, but in the church, you must put away the evil person from among you. And then he makes a list. He talks about if anyone is immoral, if anyone is a drunkard, if anyone is, and he's got a list there. It's not just about immorality. Now, what do you have if you have a brother in the church who is struggling with drunkenness? Let's just take a real easy one. Do we immediately evict him? And I would say the answer is this. If the brother is having trouble with it but trying to change, we work with him. We don't kick him out. We strengthen him and pray for him. Offer him help, you see. It's when a brother says, I like to drink and I like to get drunk and I'm not going to quit. That's the brother who needs to be set outside for a while. Brother Larry?
Galatians 6:1, Paul addresses this. Brothers, if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him.
Yes.
Spirit of gentleness. So watch yourself. May also be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is nothing, he is nothing. He deceives himself. Each one should test his own
work. Amen. Amen. My last one, number 5, is that we need to be faithful to God and to the teaching of Scripture. Now, our last 40 years or more, maybe 60 years, the church has failed in this. Many churches have given up on what the Word says and followed their own druthers, their own idea of how to handle things, rather than obey the Scripture. And I mentioned that I think it goes back at least as far as the issue of ungodly divorce. We want to be faithful to what the Scripture says. Is your arm up? No? Okay. So that's what I had for today, and I recommend it to all of us so that we can stay the course. We can obey the Lord and follow the Lord and be faithful to what He says. We can stay in love and unity, and we can humble ourselves, and we can see blessings that will come if we walk this way. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we ask this. We ask it for ourselves. We also ask it for any place there are brothers and sisters who love you and they have struggles and fights, good fights and bad fights. Help them to fight the good fight and be faithful. Lord, we pray that you would turn many churches back to the Scripture and to the truth and follow you. Lord, we pray for your healing where there's been hurts. And we pray, Lord, for your glory to come upon a people who love you and obey you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.